So we want to get to our featured speaker, Dan Bauman. I have known Dan for all of about 8 minutes now. So we thought to do the proper introductions, we'd invite up Kevin Darrell, known to you, YWAMers, as a director of YWAM on this island. And also, let me get this straight, the director of the Asian Pacific Ministry Center, right? Did I get that right? Mintercession. I was that close. He did it right. So Kevin's going to do the honors. Give him a little aloha, too.
Thanks, Jordan. Yeah, Kim and I did our discipleship training school with YWAM in 1980. Actually, Diamond Head was still erupting at that time. It was an exciting time to be in Hawaii. But we've been in YWAM a long time, and actually we first met Dan Bauman sometime in the early 80s in the Philippines. And we're good friends with his family, his two sisters. One of his sisters used to live with us when we lived in India. And then we kept crossing paths all through Asia. And a long time Dan lived in Afghanistan, and we were in the neighbor country in India, and we lived in New Delhi. And Dan used to come and hang out with us in Delhi and kind of take a vacation. He said Delhi is such a nice, quiet. If anybody had in here ever been to New Delhi, India? 1, 2, 3, okay, a few of you. And so he would come to Delhi and he'd say, it's such a nice, calm, quiet city. He loved being in Delhi. And those of you that have been to Delhi know that it's not a nice, quiet, calm city. But compared to Kabul, Afghanistan, it was like, someplace quiet and calm. And so it's really a privilege to introduce Dan. We started a new initiative at YWAM called the Asia Pacific Mission Center to get more people, especially church people and resources, out into Asia and the Pacific. And right now we have a team in Fiji. Kim and I just got back from Fiji, and we have a team in Fiji right now. We're taking teams to China and India next year and beyond. So that's a little bit about what we're doing. But before I introduce Dan, let me just tell you a little bit about his books, because it's always good to have a couple takeaways. This first one is called Imprisoned in Iran, and you're going to hear about a little bit about this story tonight. Kim and I were in Honolulu, and we got news that Dan was imprisoned in Iran. And we were praying, and everybody was praying. His sister came through, and his sister said, it doesn't look good. I think we might lose Dan. And it was like, oh my gosh, and people were praying. So you're going to hear about this story, an incredible story. So it's back there in the back corner. And this fine-looking hunk of a young man, Nate, is going to be selling those books back there. And this other one is A Beautiful Way, which Dan's journey about walking with Jesus is contained in this little book here, and friends of mine have been so inspired and encouraged by these two books. In fact, Robin was in Bangladesh and with these guys, the guy that's wearing the dress, and sorry, it's called a lungi, okay, but while they were there, they were confined to quarters or something. So Robin read these books, and she was so charged. Well, it's great that Dan's going to be here, and that's a whole nother story. But anyway, it's really an honor and a privilege tonight to welcome our good friend we've known for many years. So please welcome Dan Bauman.
How you guys doing? Good? It's good to be in Hawaii. Aloha. I just came from Colorado. I actually just landed here about an hour ago. So hopefully I won't close my eyes since I'm standing in front of all of you. But I love coming back to Hawaii. It's just very much a gift from God for me to be able to come here. It's great for me to be with you guys here at Nightlife. It's my first time to speak on this side of the island. And Yeah, one of the great things about Youth with a Mission, I'm with YWAM, is that we have many opportunities to come to Hawaii. So I don't know how much you know about YWAM, but we're not only here, but we have a very big campus over in Kona, another one over in Maui. So yeah, YWAM has quite a bit to do out here in Hawaii, and I love being able to come out to Hawaii. Yeah, it's a real privilege to be with you tonight on your missions night, missions time tonight, and just share a little bit about the goodness of God, share a little bit about what God's done in my own life, and yeah, I'm excited to be able to do that with you guys here tonight. let me tell you a little bit about my story. I got two sisters and a mom and dad, and we grew up in Manhattan Beach, California, and I loved growing up there. And then my older sister heard about this thing called YWAM, and she heard that they ran this six-month training course. So she decided to do that over in Kona. And the plan was to go to this course and then come back to California and go to college. Well, that was 27 years ago, and she never left YWAM. And Liz is definitely one of my heroes. She has now lived for the last 25 years in India and Nepal. She was 20 or 21 years old when she was working at YWAM here in Hawaii after coming back on staff. And she felt like God said, go to Nepal. And she really didn't know what she was doing. She really didn't know, yeah, how it would all work out. But Liz ended up going to Nepal. And at that time, there was no YWAM in Nepal. Just 1 week ago, Liz went back for the 25th anniversary of YWAM Nepal. They had over 500 people there. And YWAM Nepal now has over 200 full-time staff. They've planted 50 or 60 churches around the villages. And yeah, that's just a part of what God's done there in Nepal. So that's my older sister, and she has two kids. They're now living in Pune, India, helping with YWAM there. I have a younger sister. She's been in YWAM 13 years. They live in northern India, working among Muslims. They got three kids. And then there's me. I've been in YWAM 19 years. Most of that time in Afghanistan, and the last few years in Colorado. So that's the three kids in the family. So mom and dad were like, man, if we ever want to see our kids, we got to join YWAM. So my parents did a DTS, and they joined YWAM. And they've been now living in Colorado at our YWAM base. I'm blessed with a very godly mom. I heard later on when I got out of prison that in the first public prayer meeting when I was in prison, this is what my mom prayed. God, I pray that Dan is not released from prison until all of your purposes are fulfilled. Wow. You know, thanks, Mom. You know, yeah, I love you too. And, you know, just like, I'm really glad other people were praying. God, get him out of there. But yeah, I am blessed. I'm blessed with my parents just wanting to release us kids to God. They never got in the way. They just said, yeah, whatever God's telling you to do, go for it. And that's just been the heart of my parents our whole life as we've walked not only into serving God, but yeah, serving God in some radical places. Someone asked my dad, they're like, how do you feel about your three kids being over in Asia and working among Muslims? Isn't that scary? Isn't that risky and stuff? And my dad said, yeah, I do have one regret. They're like, well, what's that? He said, well, I just wish I would have had 10 kids so I could send them all to the Muslim world, you know? And yeah, that's just the family that God allowed me to grow up in. Well, people have asked me, well, how did I get involved in missions? And how did I get involved in, like, yeah, serving God overseas? Well, I can definitely point back to an experience I had when I was 16, which continues to be a big part of my life today. Someone came to my church and they told me this. Everything you ever want to do for God will be the overflow of intimacy with God. Everything that you ever want to do for God will be the overflow of intimacy with God. Well, I remember that afternoon, I went and stood by this river, and I started to ask myself, well, what does it mean to be intimate with God? I mean, I know He's the great God, but intimacy is like friendship, right? I'm like, what does it mean to be a friend with God? So I picked up these rocks, and I'm throwing them in the river, and I'm starting to think about this stuff. Well, all of a sudden, God speaks to my heart, and I just feel Him say to me this simple thought, Dan, can I throw rocks with you? So I kept throwing the rocks, and I kept pondering, well, what does it mean to be intimate with God? And then I heard it again. Dan, can I throw rocks with you? So I kept thinking, you know, well, what does it mean to be a friend of God? I mean, I know He's the God of the universe, but does He really want to be a friend with me? And then I heard it again. Dan, can I throw rocks with you? Well, finally I stopped and I'm like, God, I think you're saying you want to throw rocks with me, you know, but why in the world would you want to do that? I mean, you're the God of the universe. There's a lot of problems going on in the world. There's a lot of big stuff out there. And my little random moment, I'm sure, means nothing to you. I'm just throwing rocks. There's no real big meaning in it, you know? Well, it kept going on, and I kept hearing it in my heart. So finally, I just stopped, and I'm like, sure, you can throw rocks with me. But why? Why do you want to do that? And I felt like God looked down and said these words, because you do. I'm like, that's it? He's like, that's it. If you want to throw rocks, I want to throw rocks. And I began to find out on that day that Jesus was madly in love with Dan. You know? That Jesus actually wanted to hang out with Dan. That if Dan wanted to go to the beach, that's what God wanted to do. That if Dan wanted to go for a bicycle ride or go for a walk, that's what God wanted to do. That this great God of the universe actually wanted to engage in my world. You know, I've heard my whole life about the love of God being unconditional, but so many times in my life, I really didn't really believe it. I always kind of put an excuse out there. Yeah, I know it's unconditional, but what about this, or but I did this, or but what if I do that, or don't do this? The fact is, it's unconditional. What do you do with that? It's too good to be true. It's way too good to be true. And on that day, I began to find out that God wanted to be a part of everything in my life. What happens when you find out about a love like that? Your heart just wants to respond. How do you respond to that? You're just like, oh, God, how can I love you back? When you begin to open your heart and just say, you know, God, how can I love you back? God will begin to open up His heart to you. And that's what happened to me. The response of understanding God's love for me. Man, I just wanted to, yeah, love God back. What happens when, yeah, you ask God what's on His heart? Well, many things are on His heart. But definitely part of the heart of God is that, yeah, so many people in the world have yet to hear about Jesus. Yeah. If you want a greater heart for missions, I would encourage you to ask God for a greater revelation of His love for you. Because that's the beginning. That's the end. That's where it all is at. And from that will come God's heart for the world. And yeah, that's what happened to me. And for me, God took me, yeah, all over the world, primarily to the Muslim world, and primarily to Afghanistan. I could tell you a lot of stories about Afghanistan, but yeah, I worked in the eye hospital there. Sorry. Yes, you know, that's a tough word. And I worked there for about 10 years. I worked there during, like Kevin said, during a war time. We had 20, 30 rockets landing in the city where I lived the whole time that I was there. Afghanistan is one of the most unreached, one of the most needy countries in the world. 0.001% Christian. And just a lot of statistics of how, what a challenging place it is. But it was there that God began to radically shift my heart, especially towards Muslims. You know, we hear a lot about Muslims in the news today, but it was there in Afghanistan that God began to give me a great love for Muslims. And I can tell you for real that I love Muslims. Many Muslims have become like some of my closest friends. There's many Taliban who have become really good friends of mine. People in Afghanistan, very much Muslims have, eaten in my house. We've drunk tea together. We've just become friends. And it was there that, God just radically began to shift my heart with the reality of His love for the Muslim world. I just got to go back to Afghanistan just a couple of months ago, and it was so exciting for me to see what was going on. When I lived there, there was not one known church meeting. But when I was just there now, we know about 10 to 15 churches that are meeting all over Afghanistan. When I was there before, we knew of less than 1,000 believers. Today, there's almost 10,000 believers. That's just been in the last couple of years. So in Afghanistan, God's already starting to do things. Well, one of the big challenges for me as I thought of going out to the Muslim world and going out to Afghanistan was, what do you do with a thing called risk, you know? I remember when I thought of going to Afghanistan, a lot of my friends were like, Dan, don't go, it's dangerous. I'm like, yeah, okay. And as time went on, I had to deal with this thing in my heart. That, was I just going to go and do what God asked me to do if it was safe? Or would I really just open up my heart and just say, God, you can tell me to go and do whatever you want? And Afghanistan was definitely the beginning of that in my own heart, where God just asked me to go and do something that, in the world's eyes is risky. But the safest place to be is right where God wants you to be. I remember this one day, we were standing next to this house, my friend was, and as he's standing next to this house, all of a sudden a big Afghan man came and grabbed him by the arm. As he grabbed him by the arm, he began to pull him in this direction. He pulled him about 60 yards, and my friend kept trying to get away from this man because he had no idea who he was. All of a sudden, after those 60 yards, and all of a sudden my friend's all the way over there, a rocket hit right where he used to be standing. And in his amazement, my friend turned around to thank that man for saving his life. And the man had disappeared. I love Afghan angels. They are there when you need them. But definitely the biggest time of risk in my own life came when God asked me to go to Iran. I was living in the neighboring country called Turkmenistan. And as I was praying one day, me and my friend, we felt like God was saying, I want you to go to Iran to tell the people about Jesus. So I remember when God spoke that to us, we we decided to take another day and pray again, you know? Because sometimes you just need confirmation, right? You know? Well, we kept praying and we kept feeling like, this is something that God wanted us to do. Now, I'm half Swiss. My dad holds a Swiss passport. My friend was South African, and because of that, we were able to easily get visas. Long story short, we got bus tickets and we went into Iran. We had 11 amazing days in Iran. We were able to share with many people about Jesus. We had 5 different college students come up to us while we were there, and they're like, can you please tell us about Jesus? They had never heard, and they just wanted to know. You know, we're hearing a lot of bad news about Iran today, but there's a lot of good news. Did you know that Iran has the fastest growing church in the Middle East? Estimates today are between 500,000 and 1 million Iranian Christians. And it's mostly happening through satellite TV being broadcast out of Egypt, out of Europe, and out of America. Did you know that Iran has the biggest missionary sending church in the Middle East? You know, yeah, that's what's going on. Iran is sending missionaries all over Afghanistan, Tajikistan, and other countries around there. Yeah, that's just some of the things going on. We had a wonderful time enjoying their hospitality. You know, Iranians actually love Americans. I don't know what you're hearing in the news, but yeah, Iranians love Americans. They really took us in. They were very, very warm to us, very hospitable. But at the end of our time, we were crossing back over the border in the north. And as we crossed back over the border in the north, taking the bus back to this neighboring country where we were, they stopped us at the border. As we stopped, they let everyone go through immigration except me and my friend. They took our passports and they said, "Can you please wait?" We waited about 6 hours. We kept demanding, saying, or asking them, saying, you know, "We need our passports back. We need to get back on the bus." And they never gave them back. Everyone got back on the bus, and they all took off, except for me and my friend. So after a while, yeah, they finally came to us, and they gave us this address. They said, "There's a problem with your passport, and you have to go to the capital city and pick it up there." We're like, "What's the problem?" They're like, "Yeah, there's a problem." We're like, "Everything was fine." They're like, "No, it's not fine," you know. And the whole trip, it was amazing. We had just kind of felt the presence of God. We had felt God take care of us. And now they'd taken away our passports. Well, a few days later, we went in. Now, our local friends that we had made said, "Ah, don't worry about it. There's little problem with your visa. You'll get another stamp or you'll fix something. Yeah, you'll be on your way in no time." Well, we went in for this meeting and they separated me and my friend. They beat us for about 6 hours, kicking us, hitting us. After those 6 hours, they brought us back together again, and there they blindfolded us. They continued to kick us and beat us. They let us outside. As we got outside, they made us walk down this street. As we walked down this street, a van drove up and they threw us in the back of the van. Again, they're screaming and yelling at us. I speak the local language. It's the same as Afghanistan, Farsi. And they weren't really saying why, but they were definitely not happy. We drove for about 20 minutes. After about 20 minutes, they yanked us out of the car. They took us in the basement of this building. There they continued to beat us, continued to hit us. Then finally they took the blindfold off and they threw these prison clothes in front of us. They made us put on these prison clothes. And then at the end of that day, they finally let us down into this basement area and they put my friend into one cell and me into another cell. And there we were in prison in Iran. The first thing I want to tell you about being in prison in Iran is about the faithfulness of God. The very first thing I did in prison was I cried out to God, "God, how long will I be here?" And I felt like God speak to my heart, "You're going to be here for 9 weeks." And I was like, "I rebuke that in Jesus' name," you know? Yeah, because sometimes you get it wrong, you know. And, I mean, maybe the 9 was right, you know. Maybe it was 9 minutes, you know. And I'm like, "It's got to be 9 minutes, you know." I never knew one day to the next how long I would be there. But I was released 9 weeks to the hour. Exactly when God said. Why? Because it's about God. It's all about God, you know. When we look at the world today, when we look at all that's going on in the world today, so much of what we hear is just wanting to drum up fear and anxiety in our heart. But there is no comparison between all those people or all that's going on and the God that we serve. There is no comparison. The Iranian government, God, oh my gosh, you know? There is no comparison. And oh, that we would get a greater picture of how big and how great God is. So what is life like in prison? It's no fun. My room was 2 by 3 yards. I slept on the floor. There's no mattress. I had a toilet and a sink in the room. And this was my life. The light was on over here 24 hours a day. And on the door, there was a little peek hole. And I was in isolation the whole time. So yeah, what do you do in prison? Well, I remember many days I'd wake up and think, it's a good day for a walk, you know? And I could take 4 steps, you know, and turn around. But yeah, after a while, you know, the scenery got kind of boring, so. They brought food twice a day. They would come and open the door, and then I'd have a plate, and I'd stick out this plate, and they'd, you know, throw some food on. They had this big cart. And sometimes they gave me rice and sometimes pickles. Why pickles? I don't know. You know, and sometimes they gave me vegetables and sometimes meat. And yeah, sometimes the food was good, but sometimes it wasn't good. But I remember that first day after they gave me all this food, they put an orange like in the corner of my plate. And I remember as I was eating, I thought, you know, I'm going to wait and eat that orange at the end because I like oranges, you know? And it was like something familiar. Well, the next day, they gave me different food, but again, they gave me an orange. And then the third day, again, different food, but again, they gave me an orange. And I began to realize they're going to give me an orange every day. And then all of a sudden, it hit me. Wait a minute. I have spent my life rushing through eating oranges. There is so much fun to have with an orange. So I remember what I did is I took my food and I put the orange over here. And when I was done eating, I would look at the orange and I would look at it for like 15 minutes. Oh yeah, I'm going to have an orange. And I would just allow the excitement, you know, to build inside of me. And then I would take the orange, and then I would start to peel it. I mean, I took my time peeling it, because I had time, you know. And then I took the white little stringy bits, right? And then you can peel it into slices. And then I took every slice and took more white stringy bits. That was just the beginning. I thought, wait a minute, I can make pictures. So I would make like animals and city stuff or farms or all kinds of different, you know, things, pictures. I had all the peels. I had all the white stringy bits for hair. And I had the slices. And I would just make these different random pictures. It was awesome. And I remember, I would just do it, you know, and it was just fun. And then it finally came time to eat the orange. I would take a slice and I would peel the skin. And then I could get like 5 pinches with every single slice. Oh yeah. And it took me about 4 hours to eat an orange. Good times. You know? And I've kind of lost the wonder of the orange though, you know? And I eat oranges really fast now. What else do you do when you're bored? Well, one thought I had is, man, I wonder if I could get a ball. But where do you get a ball, you know? And then I had this thought, wait a minute, my underwear, yes. So I took my underwear and I tied it into a ball. And then I thought, bowling, yes, underwear bowling. And I remember I created this game, and we had 2 teams, and each team had about 10 players. I had to be every player because I was alone. But yeah, I would take the ball, and we would play this game where we would roll the ball, And whoever got closest to the door without hitting the door, they would be the winner. And I mean, I would play for hours, and we would have like playoffs and World Series, you know, and I had to be the spectators, I had to be the advertisements, you know, the announcer, everything, because I was alone. But, and I remember while I was playing, the guards would walk by the door, and they would look through the door. Uh-oh. This guy's been here too long, you know. He needs some help. Oh, yes. I have not picked up that game again since I got out. Actually, wasn't that great. But I'm glad I can stand here tonight and laugh. Because the reality is, it was the worst time of my life. The worst. And I could tell you a lot of stories about, yeah, my great moments with God, and I did have a few of those. But prison was the worst time of my life. I couldn't hear the voice of God at all, or I just felt like God was a million miles away. Every time I tried to connect with God, He just seemed really far away. I struggled with depression every day. In fact, my depression seemed to get worse and worse. I would sometimes sit in the corner of my cell and just kind of shake. Every time they would take me out of my cell, it was only to get beaten. And as time went on, yeah, my thoughts of life, having life, what would life be like, all were kind of disappearing. And I'll never forget the worst day of my life. And I tell you about this day because of the end of the day. But in my depression, especially in the beginning of my time, as it got worse and worse, I remember this one day I woke up and I thought, you know, if I'm going to be here the rest of my life, why don't I check out? And I looked and there was a sink in the room and I thought, okay, if I fill it up and I take a towel that they had given me and tie it on the ends of the sink and stick my head underneath that towel, in just a few minutes I could, yeah, end my life. 4 times I tried. But every time I tried, I was too scared to tie the end of the towel. And when I couldn't breathe, I would jerk my head out and be able to breathe again. I'll never forget the 4th time. Again, I failed, but I remember that time as I jerked my head out, all of a sudden I fell to the floor, and all of a sudden I was completely broken. I was completely at the end of myself. If I had ever known about shame, I knew about it on that day. And as I lied there in my brokenness and in my shame, all of a sudden the room filled with light. And I opened my eyes and all of a sudden I had this vision of Jesus coming into the room with this big smile on His face, glowing all in white. And He came into the room and His hands came underneath me. And He looked me in the eyes. And He said, "Dan, I love you and I will carry you through this time." And from that day until this day, I've never had those thoughts again. Go God, yeah. That's who Jesus is. He meets us at our lowest. He meets us when we've got nothing left because He just wants to honor His name. Because that's just a part of how good He is. It's all about Him. I remember one day they let me have a shower. That was a good day. They took me to this shower and they put me inside. They said 5 minutes. And they closed the door. As they closed the door, I looked and I realized that the lock of the door was on my side. So I locked the door and I started taking my shower. After about 5 minutes, they're pounding on the door. They're like, "Sir, can you get out of the shower?" I'm like, "Okay." And I enjoyed the shower, you know. Another 5 minutes went by and they kept pounding on the door. "Please get out of the shower." I said, "Okay, just a minute." And I enjoyed the shower. What are they going to do? Put me in prison? You know, I'm already there. So I took about an hour in that shower. It was awesome. God taught me many things while I was there. But one of the biggest things God taught me is in the area of integrity and honesty. There's never a substitute for integrity in our lives. And I remember the one day when it was the hardest, they took me to the courthouse and I was on trial. And the judge walks in, there's hundreds of people in the room, and I'm standing on the trial stand, the video cameras are there, and the judge stands up and he looks at me and he says this, "Mr. Bauman, tell us today why. Why did you come to Iran?" I would love to tell you that I was not scared, but I was scared to death. But I'll never forget that day as I was there and as I was afraid. All I can say is, yeah, it's just all about Jesus. Something happened inside me, the boldness of God. And it rose up within me. And I looked at that judge and I said, "Sir, I came here today to tell you about Jesus Christ." And then all of a sudden, the boldness of God rose up in my heart and I told him a little bit more. And then I preached for about half an hour. And the more I preached, the more excited I got and the more loud I got. And as I started to preach, I began to realize something. I began to realize I'm free. I'm free. Why? Because you can't kill a dead man. You can't kill a dead man. And I'd given my life so many times to God, but this day it was so real. So what if they kill me? So what if they knock me off? They cannot touch the real Dan. Our home is in heaven. It's not about this earth. It's about something so much more glorious. They can take away all this and on the earth. They can take away my life, but they cannot take away what God has done in my heart. And man, I was free. They didn't kill me. You probably realize that. I had two death sentences on my life. One for being a missionary and one for being a spy. I saw my friend one day, and then as I saw him, he was all dressed. I'm like, "What's going on?" He's like, "Oh, they told me I'm being released today." And sure enough, he was released on that day. And I remember that night going back to my cell thinking, why does he get to go and not me, you know? God challenged me while I was there to love my enemies. From the very first day I got there, God's like, "Dan, I want to teach you to love your enemies." I'm like, "God, I'd love to learn about loving your enemies. As soon as this prison thing is over, yeah, why don't we work on that one?" And God's like, "No, I want to work on that now." Isn't it funny how God uses the most inopportune times to work on our character? Yeah. There was one interrogator who hit me the most. He beat me every day. And it was this man that God began to challenge me, "Dan, ask me what I think of him." As I began to do that, all of a sudden the love of God began to grow in my heart, and I began to have a love for this man. It started slow, but day by day, yeah, God's love for this man grew in my heart. I began to pray for him. I began to bless him. Again, God was just doing something in my heart. Well, I'll never forget the last day that I saw this man. I had no idea it would be the last day that I'd see him. He takes me out of my room, which he had done many, many times. He took me to the interrogation room. The interrogation room had bloodstains on the floor, a very ugly place. And again, as I walked in, I was just wondering, well, what's he going to do today? Well, as I walked in on that day, all I can say is that, yeah, the grace of God, the boldness of God came on me. And I looked at him on that day and I said, "Sir, if I'm going to see you the rest of my life every day, why don't we become friends?" He's like, "What?" I'm like, "You know, friends. Why don't we become friends?" He's like, "You're crazy." I said, "No, let's become friends. And you can start by telling me your name." And I stuck out my hand to him like this. I'm like, sir, you can tell me your name and let's become friends today. He had never called me by my name. That was not allowed. He had never told me his name. Well, as I stuck out my hand, all of a sudden his hand came to mine and he held on to my hand. And his hand was shaking. And all of a sudden I saw these tears rolling down his face. And as he looked at me with tears rolling down his face, he said, "Yes, Mr. Bauman, my name is Razak and I want to be your friend." There is no heart too hard for Jesus. He can change the hardest of hearts. And my friend would not let go. And we just held on and held on. And finally, at the end of that day, or that time together, he looks at me and he says, "Mr. Bauman, I don't make the decisions in this prison. I can't get you out of here. But when I leave at night, when my duty is over, I pass the guards who kind of oversee the prison at night. If there's anything you want, maybe I can talk to them and they can do it for you. Yeah, if you want something better at night." I'm like, "Yeah, I want a better room." He's like, "Well, let me see what I can do." I've never seen that man again. But later that night, the guards came to my room and they're like, "Sir, we're taking you to a better room." And I knew that God had changed that man's heart. Yeah. Life went on in prison. I saw a doctor one day. He's like, "Sir, I think you're suffering from anxiety and depression." I'm like, "Really? Whoa." Yeah. Yeah. Well, one night I was sitting there and I just felt like I should start, you know, I had nothing to do. There was no cable TV. So I stuck my ear to the door and I heard the guard start talking at the end of the hallway. Well, as the guard started to talk, I started to hear them talk and they started to talk about the foreigners. And these are some of the things that they started to say. Like, "Why do these foreigners ever come here? They know that we kill Christians. You know, why did they ever come? Why did they ever come to Iran?" And one of these guys stood up or started speaking out. "Well, wait a minute. I know what Christians believe." The other guys are like, "You do?" He goes, "Yeah, another missionary in the same prison 20 years ago told me all about who Jesus is." And they're like, "Well, tell us who he is." So he becomes the evangelist. And he starts to tell his friends about who Jesus is. And I sat there thinking, "Oh my gosh," you know, and I'm like, "Yes, yes," cheering him on. For 3 nights, they discussed these things. And these guys said things like this. They said, "You know, why did they come here? They know we kill Christians. Why did these foreigners come here? And you know, these foreigners, man, they've got purpose. They've got a reason to live and a reason to die. We don't have that. We don't have a reason to live or a reason to die." Well, as they kept discussing these things, after 4 nights, 3 of these men said this. They're like, "You know what? What these foreigners are all about, this Jesus thing, man, that sounds right." And these 3 men gave their lives to Jesus. Yeah. They said, "Yeah, that's the way to live. That's the right way to go. That's purpose in life." And they gave their lives to God. Yeah. I look forward to the day when I can see him. Well, another day, they took me out of my cell. They put me on this bus. I sat next to this African man. And as I sat next to him, I'm like, "Maybe he speaks English." I'm like, "Where are you from?" He said, "Louisiana." I'm like, "That's in America." He's like, "Yep, it is." I'm like, "Why are you here?" He said, "I don't know." I'm like, "No, seriously, why are you here?" He said, "I don't know." I'm like, "How long have you been here?" He said, 15 months. I'm like, 15 months? He goes, "Yes." I'm like, "Well, why?" He goes, "Oh, they don't tell me anything. All I know is I'm sitting in my room." Now, praise God, he's been released. He was released a couple months after me. But I remember when I got back to my room that night, I sat in my room and I thought to myself, you know, Dan, who are you kidding? When you're in prison, all you want is to get out, you know? That's what I thought about every day. I didn't care how I got out either, you know? You know, Brad Pitt in a helicopter, you know, and a SWAT team or whatever, you know? Come on, let's go. Or like an angel at the door, you know? Be quiet, Dan, it's time to go. When you're in prison, you just want to leave. But that night, I got really honest. You know, Dan, he's been here 15 months. What if you're here 15 months? What if you're here for 5 years? What if you're here the rest of your life? I'll never forget that night as I wrestled in my heart, because one of the biggest things that, we want to, you know, live with and understand and walk out is the fact that God is good. But is God still good when things don't make sense? Is God still good when nothing goes right? Is God still good if I would sit in that prison the rest of my life? That's not what I signed up for. And I wrestled in my heart. And what I wanted to do was understand. I wanted to understand why God would have me in this place. But at the end of the day, I just couldn't understand. And I just finally had to let go of my in my heart and just say, you know, God, you're God and I'm not. You're the boss and I'm not.
Yeah.
And as I did that, once again, that freedom came to my heart. That freedom came again to my heart that, yeah, God, yeah, it's just all about you. You know what happens when God grabs our heart? He usually has a wonderful surprise right around the corner. For me, it was 3 hours later. They came to my door. They opened it. They said, sir, gather your things. I didn't have many things. First, I had to close the door, disassemble the bowling ball. And then I had to gather all the orange peels and the blanket, and they led me outside, and I got outside, and they threw this bag down in front of me. They threw it down. They're like, sir, get dressed. And I look down. It's my bag. Hadn't seen it in a long time. Well, I put on my jeans. They didn't fit. I lost 55 pounds. And I just grabbed my jeans like this, and I thought to myself, well, why am I getting dressed? Now, I had seen my friend, and he was dressed when he got released. And then I thought, well, maybe that's what's going to happen to me. And then immediately I thought, wait a minute. They told him he was getting released. They haven't told me anything. And the only thought I had was it was probably going to be my day of execution, because I heard people getting killed in that prison every day. Well, they took me to the courthouse before the judge of all the courts of Iran. And then he walks in and he stands up and he reads this letter. Because of our friendship with the nation of Switzerland, we choose to release Dan Bauman and he's a free man. I couldn't believe it. I was in total shock. As I stood up, this man comes up to me. He was a Swiss ambassador. He's like, Mr. Bauman, you're coming with me. I'm like, yes, sir. And I turned around to leave that place, and as I turned around to leave, the head judge, the man who wanted me dead, the man who hated me the most, he comes up to me, and in Iranian culture, only between friends, only between people who are really, really close, between men, when you say goodbye, you give each other 3 kisses, cheek to cheek to cheek. And as I walked out of there, he drew me in and he gave me 3 kisses. And it was God's way of telling me, Dan, I've changed his heart too. Because there is no heart too hard for Jesus. Man, freedom is an awesome thing. I got to the Swiss ambassador's residence, and man, that bed was so nice. You know? I had to be there for 3 days. I'll never forget the day that I got to leave Iran. I got to the airport. It was a very tense day. Apparently, I had been released from prison by the president of Iran. And when I got to the airport. It was very tense because a lot of people underneath the president did not agree with the decision. I got to the through the airport, and I finally got on the airplane. I was flying to Europe. And all of a sudden, the airplane takes off. And after like 5 minutes, all of a sudden, I thought to myself, Dan, it's for real. This is for real, Dan. You are really free. And then I had another thought. Wait a minute. I've heard stories where there's medical emergencies on airplanes, and they've got to turn the plane around and land where they start. And then I thought to myself, no, Dan, that's not going to happen. As soon as I thought that thought, there was an announcement over the loudspeaker. Are there any doctors on board? Please come to the back of the aircraft. And I looked, and sure enough, there's a lady lying on the ground. You know what I had at that moment? I had the gift of healing. And I jumped out of my chair, and I ran down the aisle, and I started praying over this lady. And the stewardess is like, what are you doing? I said, don't worry about it, you know? And I'm just praying and praying. She's like, what are you doing? I said, we are not going back to Iran. She's like, go and pray from your seat. I'm like, okay. So I went and prayed from my seat. And as I'm praying, I'm sitting there praying, and all of a sudden I look back. She gets up. The plane kept going forward. I didn't have the gift of healing. I had the gift of panic. You ever get that one? I get that one a lot. It's not in the list, but... You know, having great faith is great. Having Jesus is better. Having Jesus, man, that's the best thing in the world. You know? And Jesus rescued me. And I landed in Germany. And we went down to Switzerland. My parents came. And God gave me my freedom back. The freedom to go for a walk. The freedom to look at the sky. The freedom to call a friend. But by far the greatest freedom that Jesus gave me back was that once again I could walk with God. That once again I could discover this unconditional love of God for me. Man. For the next 2 weeks, if you would have come to me and said, Dan, what about this problem or that problem? I would have said, what? What do you mean problem? There was no such thing as a problem. Why? Because there was no such thing as a problem? No. But my perspective had radically shifted. I was so aware of the goodness of God, that God loved me, that, yeah, everything around me, no matter what it was, really didn't matter. Because my view of God had shifted, I'd gotten that revelation of how great He is. I came back to America. I've had the privilege to take many teams back overseas. I've gone to Afghanistan. I've gone to Turkmenistan. I've been to Iraq. I've been all around Iran, you know. And people ask me, you know, are you going to go back to Iran? I'm like, not today, you know. It's getting kind of late. Yeah. Yeah. Be honest with you, I hope I get to go back to Iran one day. Why? It's really simple. It's really simple. Missions to me, it's so simple. Yeah. If I could have a small opportunity or have a tiny chance to have the opportunity to tell the Iranian people that they too can know this God who loves them unconditionally, that they too can throw rocks with the God of the universe, that the God of the universe loves them, oh, I'm a lucky guy. Oh, I'm a lucky guy. If they could find out as well, yeah. And when we think about this big world and we think about what's going on all over the world, yeah. Oh, that we would simply think of this, the simplicity of God's incredible love for all of them, yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Yeah. Let's just take a moment and wait on the Lord. As I prayed about tonight, I just felt like the Lord, yeah, just wanted to encourage us and ask us a simple question. And it's the same question that God asked me when I was there in that prison cell on that night. Am I the boss? Am I in charge? Maybe he's in charge of most things. But maybe tonight he might highlight just another area of your heart, another area of your life that you're like, I just want to be in control of that area. I don't really want to relinquish control of that one. Well, tonight Jesus wants to invite us to allow him to be the boss of every area of our heart. Yeah. And if you want to make a, just take a step towards God in that way and just kind of, pray towards God in that way, I want to pray with you. And I want to encourage you, just to stand to your feet if that's what's something that's in your heart. Yeah. It's God's love that draws us to let him, be in charge of every area of our heart.
Yeah.
It's only because he loves us.
Yeah.
Yeah, Lord Jesus, you see us standing before you tonight, and God, without a lot of hype, we just simply say, God, we want you to be the boss. We want you to take control of every corner of our heart. Lord, any area of our life and relationships or regards to money or in regards to what we do with our future, regards to how we run our life, God, we don't want to be in control. We want you to be in control. Lord, I stand tonight with my friends, my brothers and sisters, and I say, God, be in charge. I want you to be in charge, Jesus. You take control, God, of every little thing.
Yeah.
Of every area of our heart, God. Yeah, God, it's with a heart of joy that we do this. And I pray, God, in this coming week that you would just help us to walk this out. Help us, Jesus, to walk this out. Thank you, God, that we get to walk with you. We ask your blessing tonight as well, God, on the Muslim world. We ask your blessing, God, on the Muslim world, on Iran. We ask, God, that you would pour out your spirit, God, and that you would, bring many, many Muslims to Jesus.
Yeah.
We ask that the love of God would go into every village and every corner of all over that part of the world.
Yes. Yeah.
Thank you, God, that we get to be a part of what you want to do on the earth. Yeah, we love you, Jesus. We love you. Yeah, amen.